You might not know this about me, but I'm a really competitive person. If I can make a game out of something, I will, even if it's just with myself. The other day, I found out that my toothbrush, for some reason, has a Bluetooth app capability so that I can gain points for different things and develop better habits. And confession time, I am all about it. It's pretty fun. Even though I try to keep this kind of competitive nature to a minimum and my pride kind of squashed down a little bit, there are times and places, apparently like finding out about a toothbrush app or beating our students at silly camp games and youth group games, that this competitive nature kind of bubbles up. And this began early with me, playing sports, whether it be soccer, lacrosse, snowboarding, kayaking, skating, whatever, or even in school. My love for math and psychology, things like that, really kind of bring out that competitive spirit that I want to be the best. And sometimes it gets the best of me. One of those clear examples that I remember was middle school geometry class. My friend Toby sat right next to me, and we were always trying to outdo one another. We tried to be the best in the class. And so one day, we were going over some practice kind of questions, and the teacher had asked us to raise our hand if we got the answer right so that he could judge kind of where the class was in understanding the concepts. And at that point, Toby and I had been crushing all of the answers, getting it all right, until there was this one that kind of came out of left field. We weren't expecting this answer, but neither Toby or I wanted to admit that we had gotten this practice question wrong. And so we raised a hand to say that we were, yeah, we got it. But then with the other hand, we kind of were just kind of looking around, changing that answer low key so that nobody would notice. And we were sitting in the front of the class, and it was crazy because then we looked back and we were the only two that raised our hands. Something had gone wrong. See, this wasn't for a grade, it didn't matter, but yet we had fallen into our teacher's trap. We had a great relationship with him, but he gave the wrong answer on purpose to see our reaction, and we fell for it, man, because we were so concerned about not showing weakness or not questioning where we might have gone wrong, and we just put our hands up. I think that there's a strong pull to do that, to not ask questions, to not show weakness, because we feel like already we are not measuring up in so many different ways. We don't want to feel less than in a culture that is so toxic at times. But I want to pause there, because as we start this new series this weekend called Practically Faithful, we're going to ask you to ask questions, or in the words of beloved Magic School Bus teacher Miss Frizzle, to take chances, make mistakes, and get messy. Because as we'll see in a minute, your questions put you in really good company with one of my favorite disciples named Thomas. So today I'm gonna invite you to get in touch with your inner Thomas and learn about discipleship from the one who is nicknamed the Doubter. What we'll see is the value of asking great questions, the power of acknowledging your disbelief, and the blessing of being patient. And so to set the stage, Jesus had been resurrected and all the disciples had seen Jesus except for our boy Thomas. Everyone else had seen this resurrected Jesus, and I am willing to bet that Thomas's FOMO, his fear of missing out, was real. He had gone to get provisions for the team or something as they were hiding out for just a few hours maybe. It's kind of how I envision it, when all this excitement happened. And of course he would want to know firsthand of what was going on too. Everyone else got to do it. Why not him? Why couldn't he experience it? And so this interaction with Thomas is the one where we see him asking these powerful questions. And these questions are a good thing. At times, it seems like questions are a sign of weakness or distrust of others, and they can be, I guess, but when we ask questions in earnest, they become a gateway to understanding and clarity. This isn't the first time that Thomas had asked questions. In the 14th chapter of John, Jesus is offering some comforting words to the disciples when he says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And for my Father's house has many rooms. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back to take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." you know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how are we going to know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and you have seen him. Now, in this exchange, Thomas's courage to ask questions sparked Philip to ask his own question. Thomas's question led to deeper understanding and clarity about what was to come and gave permission for others to ask too. Because honestly, I have to reread that Jesus part all the time, even especially when we read it at funerals to bring hope. You know, one of the best parts about this virtual learning for me as a dad is to watch my child as I can hear kind of both sides of the conversation in my middle schooler's classroom. And Eden is an enthusiastic learner. She asks questions and a minute later, you know, a student will affirm that they had that same question too, or a teacher will remember a forgotten portion of the assignment. Eden's questions are a blessing to everyone. Her questions make the conversation richer and allow for more creative solutions to be found. In fact, kind of proud dad moment is when a few of her teachers have sent us unsolicited emails saying how much they appreciate her questions because they get the others talking and discussing the subject matter. Not easy to do behind a screen. So friends, ask questions, because they are the fuel for meaningful and transformative conversations. Now, the second gem that we have to gain from Thomas is acknowledging our disbelief. Now, there are times where we don't know what we don't know, or we haven't fully committed to a course of belief or action. And Thomas was honest with that. He knew his limitations, where the line of his belief and disbelief met. And if we want to grow in our confidence of following Jesus, or grow in general, we need to know the limits of our knowledge and belief. When we articulate those bounds, we're better able to push against those limits in a way that leads to greater understanding, creativity, and abundance in our lives. If we want an example of this, just read some of the Psalms, because they offer a great snapshot of God's people naming their struggles and their disbelief. God longs for us to explore, because at the end of the day, we're going to see God's handiwork and fingerprints over every single thing. Now, finally, we see that Thomas is patient. I think we sometimes skip over this part, right? But he asks his questions, he names his disbelief, and then Jesus doesn't just pop into the room. No, a week goes by, a week where the others know and he doesn't. You know, 7 of the 40 days that Jesus was with them before ascending to heaven go by. That must have felt like an eternity to Thomas. I have a hard time when my next day shipping doesn't come on time, or the little text bubble on my phone that indicates somebody's typing a reply stops and then starts and then stops. Like, send the message already. Come on. But Thomas waits, and the wait is worth it. Sometimes we have to wait for hours, other times weeks. And when I think about waiting, I can't help but think about my family's adoption process, waiting to be matched with our son who lives in Haiti. For over 4.5 years, to ask questions, to have doubts, and yet after that 4.5 years, the past month has brought together a time where we have been matched with our son, where we know and we see him and we've seen pictures, and all of this starts to take shape and have some flesh and bones, and it's all worth it. Thomas gets a bad rap, when in reality, he's a great example of what practical faith looks like. A faith that seeks understanding and asks questions, a practical faith that is richer and stronger than one that just raises its hand and tries to change its answer on the down low. Now, I think that some of Thomas's bad rap comes from the 29th verse where it says, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen." And this was the verse that got me asking questions this week. You know, is the passage saying that we should just kind of believe with this blind faith? Absolutely not. So we have to remember that John, who's writing this gospel, wants to give hope to the readers. And so this verse was retained to let readers know that there is blessing even after the ascension. Or as author N.T. Wright reminds us in his commentary on John, this is not so much a rebuke to Thomas. It's more of an encouragement to those who come later, to the people of subsequent generations, that we are all blessed when, without having seen the risen Lord for ourselves, we nevertheless believe in him. And so this week, if nothing else, know that this is a place that welcomes your questions, that values where your boundaries of belief are, and pauses patiently for rich answers. And so in the coming weeks, as we ask some of these questions that help us live a practical faith and change how we view and live in this world that God is restoring, we'll ask questions that don't just fill our heads with knowledge, but our hearts with the wisdom to be agents of transformation, helping God's restoration here and now. I can't wait to make this journey with you as we take it together. Amen.